I want to read the same verses. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. And keep your Bibles handy. We're going to read a lot more from another section. Now, last Sunday evening, I was stressing the need for understanding that expression, cast not away therefore your confidence. Now, let us get our minds again on the background to this particular section, and it may help us to understand the message. At the time when this was written, it seems obvious that the people who first received this letter were living, as it were, under the shadow of the temple at Jerusalem, still standing. As Christians, they were being persecuted. Unbelieving Jews would persecute their fellow nationals who had become Christians. That is, Jews would persecute Jews, if the Jews had become Christians, of course. And then, just shortly after this was written, they would all be persecuted by Gentiles. Now, when a Gentile persecutor came along, he didn't ask whether you were an Orthodox Jew or whether you'd become a Christian. He just knew you were a Jew, and that was enough. During the persecution of the Jews in Germany under Adolf Hitler, they didn't ask what your beliefs were, whether you were an Orthodox Jew, or a modernistic Jew, or a converted Jew. They didn't ask that. You were a Jew, and that was enough. Take them and cast them into the concentration camp. Persecuted Jews. So here was a case now of people who had believed and made a confession of faith, yet they were being persecuted by their fellow nationals, and they were about to be persecuted by the Gentiles. Very soon that temple would be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem would be destroyed with a worse destruction than what it had got under Nebuchadnezzar. It would be reduced just to ashes, so to speak. And they'd be chased. Those that could get out with their life would get out. All this was coming upon them. Think of what they had lost by becoming Christians. First of all, they had lost all that outward form of religion. No longer did they have a priest to whom they could take their sacrifice, who would offer it on the altar for them. They didn't have that now. And what did they have in Christianity? And the Holy Epistle to the Hebrews is showing them that they had better things in Christianity than what they ever had in Judaism. Now, remember this, the things of Judaism were good as long as they lasted. They were God-given, they had chapter and verse for them. But the things pertaining to Christianity were better. So you had good things and you had better things. And that has been pointed out to you over and over again, that very interesting to notice, going through the epistle to the Hebrews, the better things of the Hebrews. But now he has pointed out to them they have better things because they have a better priest. They have a priest who can never die. Their priest used to die, and the priesthood is passed on to his son. Now we have a priest who lives in the power of an indissoluble life. And while we do not take a lamb or a bullock now, well, we have a better sacrifice. For Christ has made one sacrifice for sins forever. So therefore, why cast away your confidence? You've got better things now in the spiritual realm than what you ever had before. Now he says, don't cast away your confidence. And you remember I pointed out the confidence stems back to chapter 4, where you have confidence to come as a suppliant to the throne of grace and obtain grace and mercy in time of need. You have also confidence in chapter 10 to come in as a worshipper, coming direct into the presence of God and offering Him your worship. So don't cast away that confidence. But now he goes a little further. He says this confidence has great recompense of reward. And he says there's something else you need, and it's patience. This is the patience of endurance. You've heard of the patience of Job, haven't you? That is the endurance. When that man was passing through his time of trouble, he needed to have patience. What for? You would have said it wasn't patience he needed, it was strength he needed. He needed help, he needed encouragement. No, he needed patience. So says the Word of God. Endurance. What for? To wait until God moved. To wait God's time. Now notice how that links on here. If they needed it then, we need it now. I find there's a similarity today in the condition of things prevailing now as there was in that day. And we're going to throw back in a moment or two to something that preceded this. Notice how he moves on here, after ye have done the will of God. After you've done the will of God, that is, you're doing everything that's right. And while you're walking step by step in the way that God has mapped out, and you're doing the will of God. Now you think that if you're doing the will of God, everything would be right. And nothing would go wrong. But is that so? Isn't it true that while some people have done the will of God, that's when their worst troubles have come upon them? When they're seeking to do the right thing. Go back to the Old Testament, you have illustration after illustration. People are doing the will of God and then trouble comes on them. Now he says, even after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Then he leads us to the crux of the whole matter. Now the just shall live by faith. Of course, if any man were to draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he goes on to say, but you're not of them that draw back. It's obvious then there was two classes of people. They had all made the same outward confession. That's obvious. But after having all made the same outward confession, you divide them like two streams. There are those that draw back from the way, and there are those that don't. Now remember, those that draw back may have made a public confession, but there's no reality. That's obvious. No reality whatsoever. For he says now, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. So it's obvious that when they came out from the land of Egypt, away back in the Old Testament, you remember there was a mixed company, a mixed multitude. It's obvious then that it was that mixed multitude that caused the trouble. There was those that started to murmur right away. Then do you remember there was a man came and joined them on the way and sought to give them advice? And the unfortunate thing was this, that Moses took his advice. But as I have pointed out to you and to others before in studying that section, I noticed this, that the father-in-law of Moses never was in Egypt to be covered by the blood. He knew nothing of redemption from Egypt. He was not under the blood on the night of the Passover, and he knew nothing about deliverance by the power of God coming through the Red Sea. He's simply like the man that you read of in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, who came over the wall. He didn't come in at the narrow gate. He came over the wall, so to speak, and joined himself to them. And then he begins to give advice to Moses and tell Moses how to do it. Wasn't God capable of telling Moses what to do? And the unfortunate thing was this. Moses took his advice, which he should never have done. Then you'll notice this, that his father-in-law never left Egypt. He knew nothing about redemption from the land of Egypt. And he knew nothing about going into the land of promise and enjoying the good things there. Why, he turned back. Went away back to where he came from. So he knew nothing about redemption and he knew nothing about going into the promised land. He must be one of those that went back. However, right in the very center of this passage here, now the just shall live by faith. Now you know that's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's also again found in the Epistle to the Romans and in the Epistle to the Galatians. And here again in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now I learned this principle of interpretation many years ago and I'm going to pass it on to you, because some of you know this already, others don't. If you do know it, it will revive it in your mind, and if you don't, you take a note of this. When you're reading your New Testament, and you come across a quotation like this from the Old Testament, the writer here is not simply using this as a proof text. This expression, now the just shall live by faith, that is not a proof text to prove his point here. This is a link in the chain. It's a link of connection putting you back to something back in the Old Testament. Now when you get that link, like a quotation here from the Old Testament, the way to interpret it and apply it is this. Go back to the Old Testament where the quotation is taken from. Get to know the context there. And when you get the message surrounding that verse in the Old Testament, then you'll get the basic truth that you can apply here. That's what I want you to do now. Go back to the book of Habakkuk. Perhaps you call it Habakkuk. Call it whatever you like. It's the same thing. Book of Habakkuk. Now, it's a rather small book. Just about three little chapters. Takes up about a page. 2 pages at the most. Notice how it starts. I see some of you are having a little difficulty. You should learn to sing them, and you can sing them over and you get them quite easy. It's amongst the minor prophets, you know. And if you don't know where to find a minor prophet, I'll tell you the easiest way without any embarrassment. Just go to the end of your Old Testament, to Malachi, and start turning backwards. You've only a few pages, and you're bound to come to the one you're looking for. If you go the way back to Genesis and start coming on, it'll take a long time. Start at Malachi and go backwards, and you'll get it very easily. The book of Habakkuk, verse 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Did you ever see a burden? You feel a burden, don't you? He said he saw it. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now listen to what he says. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention, therefore the law is slacked. And judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Let's stop there. Here's a man who's faced with a great problem. In effect, his problem is this, it's like a burden on his heart. He says, there are things I don't understand. I'm faced with this problem that Wickedness is on the increase. Iniquity seems to be on the throne. And Lord, we're trying to do the right thing and we're crying out to you and you're not hearing us. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? The heavens are like brass. God's not answering his prayer. You see his problem? Have you had that problem? Does it worry you? Does it upset you? Then you get on your knees and you cry to the Lord and perhaps you shed tears. And you say, how is it that wickedness is on the throne? Iniquity is increasing. And those of us who are trying to do the right thing, we can't get our way carried out and God's not helping us. What can we do about it? Watch what happens. God begins to speak to him now. He's put his complaint to God and God speaks in verse 5, behold, ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. Plain words, God says to him, Habakkuk, you're all wrong, you know. You say you're crying unto me, and I'm not listening to you, and I'm not answering your prayer. I am at work. I'm working my own way. And if even I was to tell you what I'm doing, you won't believe it. Does that seem a rebuke? Had God forgot his people? Wasn't God working? Wasn't God doing something? Now get the background from Habakkuk and bring it over now to the epistle to the Hebrews. Here were people who had left their confession of faith as Jews and now they had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and said he's the Messiah, we claim him, we're Christians, we believe. But having done the right thing, they said, this is something we can't understand. We're being persecuted now. If we had stayed as Jews, we wouldn't have been persecuted. We would have been accepted in the temple. We've been accepted by our own people. Now we're despised, we're cast out. All because we've become Christians. If this is carrying out the will of God, if this is doing the right thing, why are we being persecuted? Why is everything seemingly going against us? And we cry to God and he's not helping us. Isn't God interested in us? Isn't he going to do something? God says, yes, I'm working all right. I'm working everything after the counsel of my own will. And if I was to tell you now what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it. Now watch what he is doing. Go back to Habakkuk. For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopard, and so on. And now, Habakkuk, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up an enemy against you. And judgment is going to come upon your nation. And these Chaldeans will come in. So you can quite understand now when Habakkuk lived. It's obvious he lived before the Babylonian captivity. Just nearing the time when the temple was to be destroyed. Carry your thoughts over now to the epistle to the Hebrews. Here are people who have confessed to claim Jesus Christ as Savior. Still live in Jerusalem. Very soon that city would be destroyed again. And the old temple would be destroyed. They would be scattered. Isn't God interested in us? Of course he is. Just the same as he was interested away back in the days of Habakkuk. He was interested in the believers in Jerusalem in the day when the epistle of the Hebrews was written. Were they crying to God? Wasn't God listening to them? Yes, he was listening to them. All right. When you come to chapter 2, Habakkuk seems to have learned a lesson. See what he's saying. All right, he says, I've spoke to God and God has spoke to me, but I can hardly understand it. But, look at verse 1 now of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. What did we read in the epistle to the Hebrews? Even if you've done the will of God, that you might have patience, wait for it. Habakkuk, you'll have to have patience. I'm working all right. And I'll work out my own counsels according to my own ways. You can't rush me or tell me how it's to be done. You tarry. You wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. What did we read in Hebrews chapter 10? For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Have you got the parallel? Now look again. Verse 4 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Plain words, he's telling the prophet. Judgment is going to come upon the nation. The enemy will come, but the enemy will be like the sword in my hand. Now use that wicked nation to chastise this nation. And you remember, whenever God chastises, it's always with a view to bringing proper restoration. And he's going to chastise them. But he's saying to him, but look, in the midst of all this, the righteous ones, the just ones, shall live by faith. What is faith? Confidence in God. Cast not away therefore your confidence. If you have believed in God, he's telling them now, this is coming. You think I'm not listening to your prayer? Yes, I am. I'm listening to your prayer, all right. And I am working, all right. You think I'm not doing anything about it? Now, isn't it a strange thing? You find this now when you come to Hebrews 10, and we find it when we come to the present day. We've had a silent heaven now for over 1900 years. Think of the persecutions that have gone on in the world. Think of the persecutions of Christians in various parts of the world. Of course, if you go to Rome today, and I'll show you that old building in Rome, and the guide will say to you, of course, they tell you that this is the place where the Christians were thrown to the lions, but of course, we don't believe that now. No, they don't want to believe it, but it's true. It's history that they're trying to rub out. Yes, Christians were persecuted. Christians were martyred. I could take you to places even in the country where I was raised. And show you where Christians were put to death. Some of them were shot. Some of them were tied to the stake till the waters came in and drowned them. Some were tied to the stake and the faggots of wood put around them and they were burned to death. As Christians were persecuted. And Jews have been persecuted. Man's inhumanity to man that makes countless thousands born, so said the poet. What's God doing about it? Isn't God interested? We've had two major world wars in our day and generation. And when you think of the awful carnage, towns, cities, bombed from the air, innocent women and children blasted into eternity, houses demolished, it's awful even to think of it. Why doesn't God stop all this war? Why doesn't God do something about that? That's the way they talk. Of course God's doing something about it. God's working all things after the counsel of his own will. And God's will be accomplished. Lose not your confidence, cast not away your confidence. In the midst of it all, the just shall live by faith. Three times over in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit takes these penmen to write that word again. Taken from away back in the prophecy of Habakkuk. And here's a man, and you know what he does? After he goes to his watchtower, and he says, I'm going to watch. You see, the idea now, the man is up in the watchtower, and he's watching. Is the enemy coming? What's going to happen? He's waiting there on the watchtower to find what God is going to say to him. And he pronounces certain woes as he comes down. Then when you come to chapter 3, how beautiful, a prayer of Habakkuk. You see, in chapter 1 he has a problem. And he can't find the answer to his problem. But in chapter 3 he has learned how to pray. And you'll notice that the prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3 is in the form of praise. He's praying a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, and so on. And as you come down through, you find a word in this prayer that otherwise you only find in the Psalms. It's that word, Selah. Three times it's found in this chapter. So telling us this, that his prayer was in the form of a song of praise. He's learned the secret. And he's praying. To begin with, he's crying to God as if God wasn't doing anything. He's learned the secret, and now he's able to praise the Lord. Now, if you take that over now into the epistle to the Hebrews, and here the writer here is telling them, look, cast not away your confidence. It's true that things are going to be difficult. Perfectly true. Persecution is coming upon them. But remember this. You have need of patience. You'll have to wait God's time. Even after you've done the will of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Brothers and sisters, if you have run away with the idea that this world is going to become better, and it's going to be easier, you've made a big mistake. I don't care who they put in the White House. I don't care who they put in 10 Downing Street. I don't care who they put in as the leaders of any of the other nations. They may have the very best of intentions. They may have the very finest of ideas. Remember this, there's a battle going on behind the scenes. The devil is marshalling his forces. And God in high heaven looks down, and very soon he's going to have them all in derision. He's working all right. And this world will never be any better until he that shall come will come and will not tarry. God's moves are bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, cast not away your confidence. The just shall live by faith. Takes you back to Romans, doesn't it? Romans chapter 1. Men have got to be justified with God. In order to be justified with God, therefore being justified with God, they have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that confidence? You remember the day you had that confidence when you wanted Christ as your Savior? You still got that confidence in Him? That He who began the good work in you shall continue it and take it right on to completion. When our salvation will be complete. When our redemption shall be complete. And we'll stand in His presence on heaven's beautiful shore. He'll never let us down. Cast not away your confidence. Justified by faith. But then, when you come to the epistle to the Galatians, there were an awful mix-up there, you know. There were those that were teaching that while it was true you were justified by faith, you didn't continue justified in that way. You had to mix in the law. And so you were kept justified by keeping the law. And Paul had to combat that great error. And by the way, that error is very prevalent today. You have people today who mixed up those things. But he is debating this whole thing and arguing it out, and he's showing them this. That the just shall live by faith. That is, it's not by the deeds of the law, but it's by faith. So it's not only faith to begin with, you go on with that. And the emphasis is on the just shall live by faith. But when you come here to Hebrews chapter 10, leading you on into chapter 11, this is life lived on the principle of faith. And the emphasis must come on live. The just shall live by faith. And he's going to illustrate and demonstrate this throughout the whole of chapter 11. And show you in different ages before the flood, after the flood, and right on, right up to the present time, there's such a thing as living the life by faith. The just shall live by faith. Again, this confidence is in God, and this confidence is in Jesus Christ. Cast not away therefore your confidence. He that shall come and will not tarry. Again, I want to emphasize, this world will never be right until Jesus Christ is given his rightful place, the Prince of Peace. And when the nation that rejected him acknowledges that he is the Messiah, and when the world that rejected him will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, when he shall sit on the throne of his father David, and reign over the house of Jacob forever, only then will the millennial kingdom be set up, when the lion and the lamb will lie down together. Oh, don't run away with the idea that God isn't doing anything. And when people say, why doesn't God stop all this that's going on? Why doesn't God break in and do something and stop all this sin and this iniquity? Why doesn't God put an end to all wars? Why doesn't God do away with all those hydrogen bombs and atom bombs and so on? Don't run away with the idea that God isn't doing anything. God is. God's got everything under control waiting for the moment. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now we sometimes use this expression, how often have you heard it, about the Lord tarrying, the coming of the Lord. He's not tarrying. God knew from the very beginning, the very night in which Christ would be born at Bethlehem. He knew it from eternity. The day was marked out. The very moment that the conception would take place and the day the child would be brought forth. If he had been brought forth a day earlier, it would have been out of place. If he had been brought forth a day later, certain Old Testament scriptures would have been out. He was born at the right time, in the right place. God was working all things after the counsel of his own will. Now watch. The day when the trumpet shall sound, and the voice of the archangel shall be heard, and the dead in Christ shall rise, is known to God. You'll not tarry. When God's alarm clock strikes the time and sounds the alarm, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall arise. And those that are waiting for the coming of the Lord, those that are saved, are going up. He'll come and will not tarry. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. You have need of patience. James uses a similar expression. And James says, in the midst of all the world's troubles, remember, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, therefore be patient. And James emphasizes the need for patience, endurance, in connection with the coming of the Lord. He's not going to come before the time, and he certainly won't be late. I know a lot of us would like him to come tonight. I hope you would. I'd love if he'd come tonight. What a glorious morning, tomorrow morning, to land on heaven's beautiful shore with all the redeemed. But he's coming. He's not going to come before the time. He'll not come after it. But in view of that coming event, the just shall live their lives on the principle of faith. Now he said, I know that we are not of those who draw back. Now those that draw back were not true Christians. They may have been professors. They were not genuine believers. So therefore those that are genuine believers do not draw back. They go on to the saving of the soul. From there on, he's going to take up into chapter 11 and he'll show us perhaps a definition of faith in a way, and then he'll give us some demonstrations of faith. What is meant by living a life on the principle of faith? Our time is gone. We must finish there tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for another day spent with thy people. What a privilege it has been to meet for a time of fellowship, to remember the Lord. No, God, we think now Sunday is over, and the days of the week lie before us. The Lord be not come. Some of our brethren have to face business worries. Some have to face domestic troubles. Some have physical weaknesses. And the things of life have got to be faced. We pray, O God, that each of us will step out now, and having enjoyed much fellowship over the weekend, that we'll face the problems of the coming days and bear a good testimony for thee. Remember those of our number who are away. We think of our brother and sister Roberts, away down to Florida. Be with them and bless them. bring them safely home again. Remember the aged ones who are not able to come now. Bless them where they are. Make thy presence very real to them. We pray, therefore, thou wilt take each of us home now tonight in safety. Give journeying mercies on the highways. And grant, O God, that we'll enjoy something of the savor of this fellowship today throughout the days of the week. Take our thanks and dismiss us now with thy richest blessing for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.